Our sermon this week is from Genesis chapter 31, Jacob's peace with Laban. Starting verse 4, Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, "The angel of the Lord God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family.' And Rachel and Leah answered, 'Whatever God has said to you, do it.'" And so Jacob has been working for Laban for 20 years at this point. He has 13 kids, and Laban hasn't been treating him very well, and God impresses him with a dream to leave. He gathers Leah and Rachel to his side, talks to them, shares with them what God has shown him, and they give a response. We covered more of that last week. You can see that sermon on shalomadventure.com. And then Rachel and Leah answered, "Whatever God has said to you, do it." And that's where we pick up this week. Verse 17, Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now, it mentions here, he set his sons and his wives on camels. It's interesting that the Moses, the Bible writer, worded it that way. Put sons first and then wives. Doesn't mention daughters, doesn't say children and wives. And I think this is because this is showing us what Jacob's preference was. What was important to Jacob? Like we saw in the last verse, last slide, where it said Rachel and Leah, even though Leah was the first born, Leah was the first wife, Leah had the first child, Leah had the first four children, Leah had the majority of children, Leah had the most important children overall, and the Messiah comes through her line and everything. Still in Jacob's mind, it was Rachel and Leah where his preference was, in spite of what God's was. And so I think he put his sons there first, put his sons on camels. That was where his heart was, that's where his mind was, that's where his preference was, and then his wives. And he got everything ready and prepared to go to the land of Canaan. Verse 19, Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole the household items that were her father's. And this word stole, very interestingly, shows up over and over and over again in this chapter. We could have titled this sermon Stolen or Steal, right? As you'll see, lots in here. And so Rachel stole these household idols, and as archaeology has revealed to us, a lot of idols throughout that area and throughout that time period, throughout that region, were fertility gods. And that would appeal to Rachel, right? She's in competition with her sister. Who's going to have the most children? And so that could have been very tempting to her to want to have those gods. They haven't been working for her yet, but nonetheless, after 13 years or so, but she wants them, and so she takes them and steals them. Verse 20, Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He rose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And so it uses the word here, stole, again, same word. Just as Rachel stole these items, they were not hers. She took them, didn't belong to her, and placed it in her possession. Moses here, the Bible writer, uses that same word describing how Jacob left. Now, God told Jacob to leave, but from what we read, it didn't say go in the middle of the night, go when Laban is out shearing his sheep. He just said, it's time. I told you from back when you were in Bethel you were going to come back to this place, and now it's time to go back to the land that I promised to Abraham and to Isaac. He didn't necessarily tell him, don't tell Laban. And so in doing the way Jacob did, he stole away, unknown to the Syrian, and did not tell him he intended to leave. I think it's a little kind of a rebuke, God's rebuke, that this was not how God had intended him. God didn't want him to run away. And we see that. It's very popular in our human nature when we're faced with a situation with someone else. Instead of dealing with the problem, we tend to run. We just hop away and from job to job or congregation to congregation or situation to situation and relationship to relationship. And never dealing with the past. And you know what? those people follow us. You know, they may not have the same name, they may not have the same face, but it's the same person, right? They're going to follow us, and we're going to face that same situation all over again. Satan will push that button again, and we'll be running again. We need to learn to deal with the situations in our life in a godly way. And I think that's a big lesson here in this chapter. Verse 22, Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. He took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. And that was where Jacob's goal was, to go to the mountains of Gilead, right on the border of Canaan. Actually, when the tribes get their allotments during the time of Moses, given during Moses, really during the time of Joshua, Gilead, mountains of Gilead, become part of Israel. And so he made it to what became the land of Israel. I guess so. He thought, if I can make it to the mountains, maybe Laban will give up before going that far. But he didn't. Laban followed him all the way up into the mountains, 7 days. Jacob had a little bit of a head start and kept moving. Took him 7 days to catch up to him. And he brought brethren with him, so he took a whole ready to fight, ready to take him back by force if necessary. He didn't just go by himself. He took his brethren with him. Could mean his sons, his brothers, sisters, uncles, whatever, people, servants. Verse 24, but God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. But God. Adam and Eve should have been killed. Wages of sin is death. Right there on the spot, but God had provided a provision for them, a sacrifice for them. We never should have been able to leave the flood. We should never survive that, but God provided an ark for Noah. That ark shouldn't have made it through that storm, man-made piece of wood put together, glued together, but God. We never should have been able to leave Egypt. Parting the Red Sea, but God. David should have been killed by Saul, hunted him down like a flea with a whole army, but God. Yeshua should have been killed as a child, but God. Yeshua shouldn't have been raised from the dead. He had the sins of the world upon him, but God. And in our circumstances and in our situations, in our lives, we shouldn't be here today. We shouldn't be alive. We shouldn't be experiencing what we know. We shouldn't be loving God and worshiping God and reading His Word. But God. God has sustained us. God has brought us to this day. God has given us a drawing. He's drawn us onto Himself. He's given us an interest in Him. He's given us a love for Him. And He continues to draw us by His power. He continues to transform us and change us. We don't deserve life. We don't deserve everlasting life. But God. Except for the grace of God, none of us deserve anything. But He has loved us with such a great love, an everlasting love, that He has provided His Son for us, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All because of God. God's great love for us. And so as Laban is desiring evil for Jacob, has the power to force him back into servitude, has power to take his daughters back away, has power to cause him harm, but God. God speaks to him in a dream. You wish God would speak to more of your enemies in a dream? Pray God reveal to them. Show them what they're doing. God might sometimes do that. So God works other ways. God speaks through other people. God speaks through us. God speaks through circumstances and situations. I'm sure many of us have had but God. And when God reveals to us our lives and we see how many accidents He's spared us from and how many stupid things He's saved us from, we will see in eternity God's hand over our lives. And God said to him, speak neither good nor bad. In other words, don't flatter him. Don't try and win him back. Don't make promises to him. Oh, things are going to be good. I'll give you a raise. Please come back and I'll furnish you with all this. I'll give you the better home and I'll, you know, do this and I'll do that. Don't speak good to him. Nor bad. Don't threaten him. If you don't come back, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to... Don't speak good or bad. Just hear him out. That's all God said to him. Verse 25, Laban overtook Jacob. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. You did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in doing so." So he rebukes him twice, saying, "You stole away. You stole my heart. You stole my children. Why didn't you say something to me?" And so it's a rebuke. Carried away. Took my daughters like captives. And I think here Laban is talking, he's projecting onto Jacob how he treats women, how he treats his daughters, how he treats his wife as captives. And often people do that. They project onto us their own motives and their own thoughts. And we do that also as human in our human nature. That's why we need to be delivered from our human nature and not do that. He says, "Take them like captives by the sword." Now, did Jacob do that? Did Jacob take them captive? No, we just read. He didn't ask them. He told them, "Hey, I had this dream. What do you think?" And they said, "Well, hey, he's stolen all our stuff too, and he hasn't treated us well either. Let's get out of here." So they went along with it. They agreed. He got their buy-in. He didn't take them away captive. That was Laban speaking, not anything in Jacob's character. "I would have given you a party." Yeah, right. You believe that? Last party he gave was a wedding feast, and he tricked them. "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. Now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?'" Now he gives, I think, the real motive of why he spent 7 days chasing after him. It wasn't so much that he wanted to say goodbye and kiss his daughters goodbye or get his hard worker back. He wanted his gods back. And so he chased after him for his gods. And that's really what's driving him and him going. But it's interesting, he acknowledges that the God of your father, doesn't say your God, the God of your father, and we see that Jacob's not really quite there yet. Jacob's been growing in some ways, we've seen that. But it's not until another chapter or so, and we'll get to that in another week or so, where God really gets a hold of Jacob. He's still growing, but he acknowledges him as the God of Isaac, your father, and of Abraham, grandfather. And so surely you wanted to go to them, but why have you stolen away? And so he acknowledged, he heard the God of Abraham and Isaac. He listened and he obeyed. Even though he had these other gods, Laban's having a come to God moment here. He had that dream and he accepted it. He could have ignored it, could have blamed it on something else, nightmare, but he accepted it. And he acknowledged, "I can do you power. I have the power to do it. Look at all these people I have with me. We all came for 7 days here. We're not happy about this trip. It's going to take us time to get back as well. And so we're steaming. Plus you stole from us. I can do you harm, but your God spoke to me. And he's willing to listen to that. So I'm not going to speak good or bad to you. I'm going to hear you out." And so who knows? Maybe we'll see Laban in heaven. Maybe. Jacob answered, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force.'" And I think he's speaking accurately here. Again, Laban said, "Oh, that's what you would do. You would take them captive." And so that's what I think Laban would have done. I think he knew Laban well enough, after 20 years, and he saw how he treated people, that he would have tried to take them captive, not allowed them to leave. "Jacob, you want to leave? You go. But they're staying here." So he was afraid. It's still not an excuse for stealing away in the middle of the night. God could have given Laban that dream before he left. Just as easily as he gave it to him after he left. He needed to trust the Lord and deal with the situation properly. Verse 32, with whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. He says, whoever took the gods, kill them. We'll let them die here. Which again shows Jacob's not really converted yet. He's not changed from carnal nature to godliness yet. Because we see when a punishment in our human nature, our punishments against others are always harsher than they deserve. That's just a part of our human nature. Right? We escalate things, right? Someone says something, we get worse, we hit them, then instead of hitting us, they hit us with a bat, and then we take out a knife, then they take out a gun, right? We escalate, things escalate, instead of just keeping it there. And so he says, well, for stealing, kill them. And that's how we are in our legalistic state. When we have a little bit of God, we want judgment, but we go too far with it. That's why the Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's equal justice, right? The crime, the punishment fitting the crime, equality. Well, some people said, oh, well, if we still had that, then everyone would be blind and toothless. I don't think so. I think there'd be a whole lot less crime. A whole lot less problems if it was equal justice. And so you got the other extreme where then there's no justice. Oh, well, just let them go. No bail. Just let them go. Let them go back out on the street and kill someone else. Illegal doesn't matter. No laws. And that's not good either. No punishment for anything. We need a balance, justice, and judgment. Not more than just, but not less than just either. Equal judgment. And so here he's wanting worse judgment. And so again, he hasn't had his real God experience yet. He's still growing, but God's still working with him. And God knows where he's going. God knows his heart. So God's blessing Jacob in spite of Jacob. And God blessed you and me in spite of us. We don't deserve the goodness of the Lord. We don't deserve what he has done in our behalf. But in spite of us, but God, he is at work in our lives. Verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, Leah's tent, and two maids' tents, but he did not find them. And then he entered Rachel's tent. And Rachel had taken the household goods, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And Rachel said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but he did not find the household idols. And so he's searching, and it's interesting the list here in the order. Jacob's tent, Leah's tent, two maids' tents, and then Rachel's tent. I wonder if that was the order that he looked because that's who he suspected. And he suspected Rachel last. Rachel, my prized daughter. She would never do anything like that. I think she was a spoiled brat. That's just my impression, I think. You know, and he favored her just like Isaac favored Esau. Just as Jacob will find out later on, had favored ones as well. Not a good thing. And so I think that's the order here. And he comes to Rachel, and Rachel hides them under the camel, and she says, it's my monthly menstrual cycle, so I can't get up. And he says, that's just fine, no problem, don't get up. And so she stays on the camel, and he searches the tent, doesn't find anything. Verse 36, Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered him, said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. So he's upset, and rightly so, been falsely accused. Well, somewhat falsely accused. They did have the idols. He just didn't know about it. It would have been very interesting to see what would have happened. What would Jacob do if Laban did find the idols? If somehow or another, Rachel didn't think to sit on them and didn't think to lie that way, and they found them in Rachel's tent or Rachel's camel. What would Jacob have done? What do you think? I don't know. Would he have been like Japheth and held to his commitment to God, his vow to God, and his promise to God? That's one of the reasons we shouldn't have judgment beyond what we're willing to follow through on. You throw that over the fence, you're going to get it. Better not do that. One more time and you're going to really get it. We got to follow through, right? And so Jacob's upset, rebukes Laban back. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, they're young. I've not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Being a shepherd is not an easy job. Farming is still not an easy job today. But even more so back then. They didn't have fencing, and they didn't have electric gates and solar panels and hay bales, and you could just bring them in, and hydraulic forklifts and tractors, and it was tough. Sleeping out there with the animals, wild beasts trying to get your animals, trying to protect them, like David grabbing a bear by his bare hands, grabbing him by his fur and beating the thing. Amazing. Tough job. It's cold. They're out there in the cold night. You got to be out there with them. Rain. And the rainy seasons out there is in the winter time. And the heat in the summer. And drought times. And sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. Go and eat poisonous plants. Go wander off by themselves. And they don't just all stick together all the time. They don't just all follow you along, whistling along the way. They just want to all go do their own thing. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Jacob was a good shepherd. He worked hard, was faithful, 20 years. He lays it out. And he's kind of middle management. Middle management's horrible life. Yeah, you got all the people below you, he's got all the sheep below you, he's got to deal with them wandering off, getting hurt, having to care for them, they're getting in fights and bucking each other and messing each other up, and dealing with, again, the thieves that want to come and steal from him, and the wild animals that want to come and steal from him, and they get into a stream that's too fast, and they float downstream and can't swim well. You got to watch over each one, leave the 99 and go and search for the one lost sheep. And then he's dealing with them all day. And then one of them gets eaten by a beast. He has to deal with Laban. He has to come back and he has to pay out of his own pocket upper management. And now wants to give an account. You went out with this many animals. How come you only brought back this many? You're going to have to pay it out of your salary. Dealing with both sides. Difficult. Being fair and just. Great loss of himself, loss of sleep, up all night. That's when the thieves, that's when the wild animals come at night. Then during the day, that's when the sheep want to go wander off. So when are you going to sleep? You got to be up all night protecting them. You got to be up all night, all day watching them. Then you got to deal with hired hands as well. But that's why Yeshua gives that analogy that he is the good shepherd. He watches over us day and night. He never sleeps nor slumbers. And the devil roars or goes around like a roaring wild beast trying to devour us. And he would do so if but God. He's watching over us. He knows the very hairs of our head. He knows our feelings and our emotions. He's touched with our infirmities. He loves us with an everlasting love. He guides and directs us to still waters. We'll follow his way and obey him. He'll lead us to green pastures. He'll bless us with health and healthy lifestyles and healthy friendships, healthy social interaction. He'll give us a strong God esteem. We'll be able to be balanced in our lives. humble before God, bold before men, will have true meekness as we allow him to guide us with his staff, showing us this is the way, walk ye in it. Follow his path, listen to his word, hear his voice, his sheep hear his voice. As he's calling to you, as he's calling to me, as he's drawing us with his love. If he be lifted up, he will draw all people unto himself. The shepherd, the good shepherd, became the Lamb of God for you and me. He laid down his life. He's been lifted up on Calvary. He's been lifted up from the tomb. And he's drawing each one of us. Drawing the whole world. And those who yield to his drawing. Those who listen to his voice. Those who choose to surrender and choose to follow him and walk in his ways and walk in his path. Benefit from being a part of his fold, part of his family, among his children, receiving his name. And he elevates us above all we could ask or think. It makes us queens and kings with him. He makes us from stupid sheep to godly shepherds as well, to under shepherds in him. Be used by him in ministering to others. Used by him in leading others into his fold. Used by him in directing the path towards heaven, directing the path towards the high and lofty calling that he has for us. Are we willing to follow the Good Shepherd? Are we willing to be used by him? Even before we go on to the rest of the story, even now, God, you hear God's call upon your life. You've been wandering astray, doing your own thing, departing from his way, getting distracted with this or that, your own heart, carnal desire, following evil inclinations. You've been running away from something, running away from yourself, running away from others, running away from responsibility, running away from commitments, running away from those who've been evil to you, not facing your troubles. God's calling you to follow in his way, to follow his path, to come into his fold. You're all alone, without guidance, without direction, not knowing where God's plan for your life is. God's inviting you and pulling you and calling you to himself. I encourage you to accept the Good Shepherd. Read his word. Surrender your life to him. Accept your death in him and accept a new life in him. And let him raise you up to the high calling that he has upon your life. Verse 41, thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Jacob speaks up. Now he's not running. Now he's confronting in a godly way. God spoke to you. God revealed to you. You searched our tents. I haven't knowingly taken anything of yours. I haven't been unfaithful the 20 years I've served you. I did what was right. I did what was asked of me. I earned these two wives. I earned these flocks. I've worked faithfully for you. If not, let it be known now. Let's get it out now. Let's talk it out now. And he's confronting him, and that's good. He's secure here. He's gotten some strength into his mind and heart. His faith has been lifted up in hearing how God has spoken to Laban. And Laban answered, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant. You and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And so Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And so here it's Laban. Laban's taking now the first step in reconciliation. Laban first rebuked Jacob. Jacob rebuked Laban back. And Laban surrendered. Yeah, he's having a God moment here. God experience. And again, maybe by God's grace, we'll see Laban in the kingdom of heaven. You gotten these daughters from me, you gotten these animals from me. In a sense, they were. He earned them from him. They were his originally. But what can I do? They've made their choice, you've made your choice. And he surrenders. So let's make peace. Let's make a covenant. Now, God could have done all of this back in Haran. They didn't have to run away and do this on top of a mountain somewhere, running away or chased away. And the same in our lives. Better we deal with it beforehand. Because what would have happened even if he would have gotten over the mountain, even if he would have got away from Laban? He still would have been dealing with the guilt and the anger and the bitterness and the wrath, and Laban would have been back there angry at Jacob, stealing his stuff and leaving without saying goodbye. And you had two people unhappy for the rest of their lives, holding on to grudges and the guilt of that. And again, it would have just followed them. Another Laban would have came into Jacob's life, and he still had to face his brother Esau. Another Jacob would have came into Laban's life. God allowed it to be set and dealt with there on the mountain. Better there than not at all. But how much better if it would have been done in the beginning? And that's what God wants to do with us. Face your fears, face your enemies, deal with them, rebuke them. Allow God to search your heart, make sure there's nothing in you, no stolenness in you, no unrighteousness in you, and then hold your ground. And if there is unrighteousness, then apologize, confess it, and humble yourself before others and make it right. And so Jacob agrees and he sets up a stone and a pillar. Let this be a witness between us. Let us make a covenant together. Be at peace. Be peacemakers. Now, people have a wrong conception of peacemakers. They think peacemakers is allowing everybody to abuse them and walk all over them. That's not the type of peace we're talking about. Peace that's an equal peace, a peace that's on equal grounds. Wrong for you to treat me that way. Wrong for you to steal from me. I didn't steal from you. Settle it. No wrongs. Deal with them. And then put them aside. Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it some name. In Aramean, it means heap of witness. So but Jacob called it Gilead, in Hebrew, means heap of witness. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Gilead, also Mishpach, which means watch. Because he said, may the Lord watch between us when we are absent from each other. And so they made this covenant of peace, a heap of witness, mound of rocks. And they ate there on the rocks. How beautiful. Eating, breaking bread together, eating together. Harmony together. They set aside their differences and promised not to harm each other anymore. And it would sit there as a witness. It would watch over them. If you afflict my daughters or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see God is witness between you and me. So again, he's having this God experience. God is going to be a witness. God's going to watch over you. If you go and try and take some more wives, shouldn't do that. That's wrong. You already got more than enough. You know, Laban helped and started it. But don't take any more. And if you do, God's going to be watching you. If you're not nice to them, God's going to be watching you. There is a witness between us. You know, I can't watch over them as a grandfather, as a parent. But God's going to be watching over you. And God's watching over us. And he's watching over all the world. And he sees. He knows what's going on. He knows the afflictions we go through. And he lets nothing come into our lives unless he first knows my servant can handle this one. I can let turn this what meant for evil, I can turn it for good. I can use this to draw him to you, to me. I can use this so that others can be drawn to me. I can use this for the betterment of all involved. No temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. And with each one, God gives a way of escape. He's able to keep us from falling. And so he allows only what comes into our lives. What first goes through him, that he first feels it, he's first afflicted for us. And he knows our afflictions. He knows what we've been through. He's watching over us. Even as he sees horrible things done to us, even if he sees it, as he sees the injustices of the world, he's not unknown to him. They killed him. What do you think they're going to do to us? Father let his son be abused, so just because we go through troubles doesn't mean that God's not watching. He's watching and crying, but he knows when to step in and when not. He knows the end from the beginning, and he knows what's best. Might not seem best to us in the moment, but in the big picture, in the end picture, the eternal picture, he knows what he can use, even evil, that he can turn around and work it together for good. Laban said, here is this heap and a pillar which I have placed between us. They are a witness that I will not pass beyond them to you, and you will not pass beyond them to me for harm. And the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their fathers judge between us. So again, peace agreement. This is Laban speaking, Laban's initiative. No harm to each other. True peace. Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and they stayed all night on the mountain. So they broke bread together, they fellowshiped together, they had a goodbye together, they made a covenant with God together, they offered a sacrifice representing the blood of the Lamb, the Messiah to come. And every covenant we make and every promise that we make to not cause anyone harm, to do right, to live right, is only possible by the blood of the Lamb. Any good deed that comes through us is only because of the sacrifice that is laid for us. Every covenant is ratified with blood. God's covenant ratified with blood. Adam and Eve's covenant, God's covenant to Adam and Eve, ratified with blood. The blood sacrifice, the Messiah's sacrifice. We can do nothing without him. There's no grace, no forgiveness, no mercy, no justice, no strength, no power, no victory without him. It's through him, and Jacob realizes this and offers a sacrifice on the mountain. A peace agreement ratified by blood of the Lamb, pointing forward to the Messiah, the bringer of peace, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting peace. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. And they were at peace. Jacob went on his way. This is chapter 32 now, verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, two camps. So whether God showed him two camps of angels guiding on either side of his path, or he's referring to God, the angels, and his camp, two camps, but God shows him these angels directing the way. God knew, blessed him. God showed him that he accepted the covenant. He accepted the peace agreement. Now as he's dealt with one situation, now he's prepared spiritually and emotionally and mentally for the next experience with Esau. And just as God was there dealing with Laban, God's now going to be there with him in dealing with Esau. The angel of the Lord is encamping around about those who fear him, and he delivers them. He protects us. He surrounds us with his heavenly angels. As a rear guard, and he goes before us, and he's above us and below us. camps around about us. The angel of the Lord. Yeah, it doesn't mean he doesn't let troubles happen to us, but only what he approves of. Only what he allows. Not that he wants it to happen per se, but only what he knows we can handle. Only what he knows what he can deliver us from. Only what he knows that will increase our growth in him. And so the angel of the Lord is watching over you. He's watching over all people. He's able to protect some more than others if we go out of his presence. If we wander away from him, if we disobey him. But if we surrender, the angel of the Lord encamps around by those who trust in him. Put your trust in him. Surrender all to him. Be guided and directed by him. Deal with your past situations. By God's grace, deal with your current situations. By God's grace, move forward in faith, trusting in him. And the angels of God are watching over us. May God give us spiritual discernment to see the angels that are there. Just as there were angels there, there are angels here right now. Angels guarding over you right now. And as you drive home and throughout the rest of your life, just as God opened Elijah's servant's eyes to see the city surrounded with heavenly angels, may God give us vision and belief and faith to see his angels protecting us, his messengers. And may we submit our lives to the Lord so that he can use his angels to guide and direct us, to comfort us with his staff, show us the right way. And may by his grace we walk in it, that he keeps us from falling, that he delivers us from all evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. He'll give us victory. So we trust in him, so we walk in him, leaned upon by him, allow his character to be lived out through us and by us. Be lifted up on angel's wings. Run and not grow weary. Run and not grow faint. So we'll pick up the rest of the story by God's grace next week. If this week, in your life, right now, today, the moment when we pray, if you want God to open your eyes that you can see the angels of the Lord, that God would increase your faith. You know, through every trouble, through every difficulty, through every situation, through every scene, God has been there in your life. And God is there now with you, whatever you're going through. And whatever comes your way, know that God is there with you. Regardless of how bad it gets, he's there with you. And he will see you through. Even if we die in the process, this death on this earth is not the end. Troubles and difficulties in this life, that's common. No difficulty has come upon you that's common to man. Nothing new under the sun. But he's here with us, and he'll carry us through to eternity. And that's what counts, eternity. Secondly, if there's some issue in your past, maybe you ran away from something, maybe you ran away from someone, and God's convicting you, you need to go and deal with it. You need to go and confront them, rebuke them, or you need to go apologize to them, whatever God's calling on, whatever your part is, deal with it, to make peace. Doesn't mean that you have to get together, especially if it's an abusive situation, doesn't mean you have to go back and get abused again, certainly not that. But you still can make peace. Still let them know, I'm not going to let you abuse me anymore. But I want you to know, I'm praying for you. And make peace by God's grace with all men. In a moment we pray, you can ask God to give you strength and wisdom and balance to know what to do, what not to do, how to say it. Maybe you're dealing with a situation right now. Maybe you need God's wisdom and knowledge on how to deal with it. May God show you. Running away is rarely the right answer. If you've been under affliction, if you've been troubled, if people have been doing you wrong, you need the comfort of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, forgiveness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the justice of the Lord. In a moment we pray, ask God to work in your behalf, to work peace in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your relationships, in every aspect of your life. Fourth, if there's some sin in your life, some wrong you did to others, something that you stole, whether a physical item or some other way, shape, or form, consider stolen. You want to confess that and give that over to the Lord. Accept His forgiveness through the blood of Messiah. Be cleansed of it. Have it removed out of your character. Allow Him to make you whole. Fill you with His mind, His thoughts, His character. Make you bold for Him. In the moment we pray, you can surrender any area in your life that's not right between you and God. God has brought to your mind areas in your life where you've been sustained, where He's miraculously stepped in. And even if you don't know, but you want to accept by faith, God has been there stepping in all throughout your life. Those but God moments in your own life. In a moment when we pray, you can thank God for them and praise Him that He's brought you to this day, that He loves you with an everlasting life, love, and that He's not done with you yet. He still has more in store for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to guide and direct you in all your paths. Let us pray together. We thank You, Lord, for loving us with an everlasting love. Thank You for giving us Your Son. Thank You, Yeshua, for giving Yourself for us. Thank You for leaving heaven, leaving the praises of all the angels and all the heavenly beings, being willing to come down here and be rejected and misunderstood and abused and killed to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank You for being that good shepherd. Thank You for seeking us. Thank You for finding us. Thank You for calling us. Lord, we choose to yield to You. We choose to surrender to You. We confess our faults and our sins before You. We're going astray, going our own way for our selfish, greedy indulgences. Deliver us from the habits and the inclinations in the carnal heart. Cleanse us and fill us with Your Spirit. Work in us and through us. Raise us up. We accept You as the Lamb of God. We accept You as the Good Shepherd. Direct our paths. And make us under shepherds for You. Use us in winning people for Your kingdom. Through our lives, may there be more people in the kingdom of heaven than if we were never born. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.